start our meeting tonight with just the first verse of hymn number 25. I'll tell you in particular why I'm thinking about this hymn. One of the prayers in the meeting back there in the back room mentioned hearing the voice of Jesus. And the chorus says, while the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. So, someone raise the tune, please. Just verse 1 and the chorus of number 25. Blessed God, our Father, we do thank Thee that 2024, December 23rd, Marriott Hotel, Burbank, California, the gospel can yet go forth, and the voice of Jesus is yet calling to lost sinners to come and find salvation, find forgiveness of sins, peace in their hearts, heaven for eternity. Tonight, the door of salvation yet open. Lord Jesus, Thou alone dost know the hearts of each in the room tonight. And by Thy Spirit, we pray that Thou wouldst reach into hearts and make room there for the Savior. Blessed Savior, that souls might see their need of the Lord Jesus and come as they are. Accept Him as their Savior. Be eternally happy and eternally blessed. We thank Thee for Thy precious word. Speak to us through it now, we pray. Blessed God, our Father, we ask this in Thy precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I have on my heart tonight four, perhaps five questions. And we'll see how time goes. But I'm going to read them off to you here. I have notes. Memory is not very good, so I make myself notes. So these are the four questions at any rate. And we might take them somewhat out of context, but I think that the meaning that we take from them will most certainly agree with the scriptures. So these are the four questions. First one. What think ye of Christ? Second one, who art thou? The third, whence art thou? And the fourth, what hast thou done? So the first question was asked by the Lord Jesus Himself. And He was speaking of Himself in the third person. And He had a very specific reason why He asked that question. What think ye of Christ? And we might go into the actual meaning of what He said later on. We'll see how things go. Who art thou? Was spoken by some unbelieving Jews. And spoken perhaps in sarcasm. But I don't want to look at it that way. I want to look at it the way it really is. We'll find out tonight, I trust, who Jesus is and why it's important to you and to me, everyone here tonight. Whence art thou? That was asked by Pilate. And I don't know if he knew the answer. I think perhaps he didn't, but it was not really an honest question. And the second one, the next one, is also asked by Pilate, and I think spoken rather harshly. What hast thou done? In a sense of an interrogation. So I want to look at those four questions, and we're going to start off with the first one. Let's go to Matthew 22 to read it. Matthew 22 and verse 42. Well, let's read verse 41 for the connection. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" So, we're going to take that up. In this context, what do you think of Christ Jesus? Now, I was brought up in a Christian home. Now, my dad's been here. He's 93 years old. My mom passed away in 2021 at age 88. And both of my grandparents on both my mother's side and my father's side were also believers in the Lord Jesus, though I think on my father's side, my grandparents were not raised in Christian homes, but I think my grandparents on my mother's side were. So I have a goodly heritage, a very valuable inheritance of having heard about the Lord Jesus from my youngest age. But I know, and I'm looking, and I don't see Virgil Redman here, but I know he was here earlier. But I have several older brethren who came to know the Lord as adults. And one of them is my dear brother Dan Marana from the Hemet Assembly. I think he's gone home now. But they have a certain perspective that I appreciate. And I think both Virgil and this other brother I'm thinking of, many of you know him, Brother Vern Clark, said to me, "As far as I knew, when I was 18 years old, the name Jesus Christ was a swear word. They did not know who he was. But I'm happy to say they came to know him as their Savior and to follow him all their life." And so tonight I ask you, what think you of Christ? Now you might think you have the option to not think about him at all, but you don't. It is not an option to be neutral. You cannot say, "Well, I just won't think about him at all." Because if you do that, then you will see him someday, but you'll see him as your judge, as we heard last night in the gospel meeting. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's not an option. You have no choice that way. You must think of him. And I trust you think of him like what we had this afternoon in the reading meeting. I was not at the reading meeting this morning, but I was glad to hear John 17. And let's turn to John 17. I want to read this verse that we went over, I think, in some detail. And also, I'm going to tell a story. And I told John Brockmeyer I would tell a story. We were having a little conversation about things, maybe yesterday or maybe today, I don't remember, I think it was yesterday. And I mentioned to him something I heard in a motivational meeting I went to one time in connection with an automotive presentation that I was at. And the speaker, I think, was Fred Pryor, if I remember correctly. But he said this, and he was a secular man, I don't think he knows the Lord, but he said, "Life is a collection of significant events." I want to tell you about an event in my life that would be insignificant and probably quickly forgotten were it not for its context with this verse. So John 17 and verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. As I read that verse, was there any response in your heart? Did that send some tingles up your spine to think that there's a man, Christ Jesus, who came down from heaven that you and I might know God? What a thing that is. So I'm going to tell you this story. I think I went back in my mind. I think I've told it four times before. It happened in 2011, and I told the story shortly after at the Tijuana conference. And then I think I've told this story in Walla Walla and Aberdeen. Now I've forgotten what the fourth place was, but I think one other place. So some of you may have heard this story before, but it was a significant event in my life because of its context with John 17, verse 3. So, as some of you know, I speak Spanish, and I have made a number of visits to various Spanish-speaking countries. And in 2011, I was in Lima, Peru. And a brother now with the Lord, by the name of Franklin Rivera, had a very tender heart towards the many there in that city of 16 million or so that are very poor, as he was as well. And he took me to visit this family in this city called Villa El Salvador, the Way of the Savior. And it was a family of a mother and a father and four girls. And it was August, but that's wintertime in Lima, Peru. So I had on a sweatshirt that possibly my children had purchased for me. I'm not sure. But it said San Diego, California on the front of it. And I was just wearing it because it was cold and I needed to wear a sweatshirt. I had no thought about what that might mean to somebody. So I walked into that home, and there were two little girls there, Ariana and Lucia. And Ariana was 6 years old and Lucia was 8. And they looked at me with big eyes. And one of them, probably the older one, Lucia, she says to me, "Es usted de California? Are you from California?" And I thought, well, that's a funny question to me. But I said, "Yes, I'm from California." And I could tell that made a big impression on them. I didn't know why, and maybe you think that it's funny that I didn't know why, but I'm kind of oblivious. And I suppose, you know, this California is kind of a exotic kind of a place, especially if you're a child in Lima, Peru, and in a poor family. So we had a little Bible reading there. I would say it was about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And we had some supper. And there was a prayer meeting that night, and not far from their home. And we walked to that prayer meeting. Not very many people there. The poor have vehicles. This family certainly didn't. So we walked to the prayer meeting, and we came out after the prayer meeting. It was about 9 o'clock at night. It was dark, and we were walking back to their house. And there were some railroad tracks that we had to cross. And little Ariana was walking by my left side. And as we approached those railroad tracks, she put her hand up and took my hand, and in a very quiet voice that I could just hear, said, "Yo conozco alguien de California. I know someone from California." And she held my hand as we stepped across those railroad tracks. And I thought about that. And I thought, you know, this little girl is impressed because this man came from California to visit her in Lima, Peru. But you know, tonight We know a man who came down from heaven to meet us in all of our need, not to step over some railroad tracks, but to have our sins taken away. And I will treasure those few seconds because she trusted me. She'd known me for about 5 hours, but she knew that if she took my hand, I would help her over those railroad tracks. Tonight, can you place your hand in the hand of the Lord Jesus? Trust him for your soul's salvation. He came down from heaven so that you might know God. Does that mean anything to you? What do you think of Christ? Is it significant to you? I trust it is. Let's go on to our next question. Who art thou? Let's turn to John chapter 8. And we won't cover the context too much. It's a chapter of some unbelieving ones there. John 8 and verse 25. I'm going to read verse 24 because it's significant and important. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Let's turn to John chapter 1 and see what this gospel. We'll start at the first chapter and then we're going to go to the 20th chapter and see why this gospel was written. In the first chapter, there was a man by the name of Nathanael, and he had been under a fig tree, and the Lord Jesus saw him there and told him he had seen him there. And this is the response of Nathanael, verse 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Nathanael knew that based on that very short acquaintance with the Lord Jesus. The Lord had seen him under the fig tree, and he knew he was in the presence of a divine person, the Son of God, and the Messiah, the King of Israel. Turn to John chapter 20. And I think this verse perhaps could be signified as the purpose of this gospel. The 31st verse of John chapter 20. But these are written and you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The Jews said, who art thou? Those are the answers. The Lord said to them, even the same that I've said to you from the beginning. Altogether that which I've said unto you. He was the way, the truth, and the life. And there he was in their presence, but they didn't believe in him. He showed himself to them, and they rejected that testimony. Is that what you're going to do tonight? Oh, I hope not. God wants you to know his Son, and the Son wants you to know the Father. He wants you to know the only true God in Jesus Christ, who he sent. That's an opportunity that you have tonight. That one who came down from heaven, not from California, but he came from heaven. And he came from heaven so that you might know God. What think you of Christ? Who art thou? That's who he is. Let's go on. Whence art thou? That's from John 19, verse 9. This is in the trial, if you will. And you find in John's gospel, it stands apart from the other three gospels in its significance as to who this man is. The evangelist wants us to know very clearly that this man is a divine man who came down from heaven. He is God manifest in the flesh. And Pilate here is interrogating him, and we find in John's gospel that the Lord speaks quite a lot. Not so much in the other gospels. He's more the character of the lamb dumb before his shearers, and he does not make much defense, but there are many words of the Lord in John's gospel. And in John 19 and verse 9, and went again, that's Pilate, into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. These were not honest questions that Pilate leveled. In the chapter before, he asked a question, which we're not going to go into, but he said, what is truth? And he didn't stop to listen to it. He walked out. What is truth? Perhaps there was some sarcasm in his voice when he said that, as though that was unknowable. It couldn't know what truth was. Well, the man that was standing there before him was the way, the truth, and the life. And he could have known it had he wished to. And here he says, whence art thou? And you know, the Lord could have trotted out his lineage as far as fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. Zechariah 9, verse 9, I think it is. No, that's not the verse I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of maybe Micah 5, verse 1. That tells us that the Messiah was going to come from the town of Bethlehem. And that's where Jesus came from. That's where he was born, in fulfillment of the prophecy. But that's not the one that I want to point to. Let's go to John chapter 6. And this is the real place that he came from. And this is what we started with. And it said, I think, five times in this chapter in different ways. But we're going to look at two of them. Verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 42. Now this is the Jews speaking among themselves. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? They couldn't put those two things together. In Mark chapter 6, I think it is, they said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and Joseph? And his brethren, are they not all here with us? And they were offended in him. He didn't look like what they thought the Messiah should look like. But the Old Testament prophecies, and that's where Zechariah 9:9 comes in, said that he would come as a humble and lowly man riding on a donkey. And you know, a man of royalty, a general in the army, doesn't ride on a donkey. He rides on a white horse. But the Lord Jesus came in riding on a donkey. He was the man who came down from heaven, but he was also the one who was born in a manger. There was no room in the inn. They had no room for their Messiah. When those wise men came from the east, they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And they could successfully state what the prophecy had said, but they didn't go to find him. And they were troubled when they heard about him. What think ye of Christ? They didn't want to think about him at all. Why? Because they knew that they were sinners before God, and that they had not measured up to the requirements of the law. And they wanted nothing to do with the man who came and sought to bring them to repentance. And so they were troubled, and they didn't bother to find him. You know, he's near at hand tonight. Just like little Adriana reached up and put her hand in mine so I could help her cross those railroad tracks. It's all it takes. A touch of faith. There was a woman who came up behind the Lord Jesus and said in her heart, if I may but touch the hem of his garment. And she touched, and she was made whole. And she was willing to leave like that, but the Lord wouldn't let her. Why? He wanted to tell her daughter. He wanted her to bring her into relationship with himself. And you know, that's what God wants. He wants you to know him as Father, as we had in John chapter 17. Do you want to know God as Father? You can tonight. It's available. Put your hand in the hand of the Lord Jesus. Trust him as your Savior. Tell him you're a sinner. You need him for salvation, and he'll answer your prayer, and he'll give you that salvation. I don't think it's any more difficult than what little Ariana did. Reached up and took my hand. Yo conozco alguien de California. I know someone from California. Oh, dear one, we know a man who came down from heaven that we might know God. Is there something greater in this world, something more important, something that demands your attention more quickly? I don't think there is. I know there's an enemy at work tonight that would like to tell you can think about something else, that you don't need to think about Christ. You can leave that to some other time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. My brother told us the other day about a concrete wall that fell on a man that he'd been speaking to just a few minutes before. Pretty sure that man had no inkling that his life was about to be snuffed out. I think our brother Bob saw something like that too in his working life. A man whose life was snuffed out before his eyes. I have not had that happen, but I do know that life at best is very brief. I stand up here. I'm 66 years old. I was an automotive instructor for the last 20 years. And I realized as I spoke to my students that I was speaking about things they'd never heard of because they happened before they were born. And it dawned on me that I started working at Freeway Auto Wrecking in 1971. That was 53 years ago. And it's all gone by in so little time. Life is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. Be in time. You may not have much time. You don't know how much time you have left. Take that hand of the Lord Jesus. Put your trust in him as your Savior. And then you'll know the one who came down from heaven. Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer, but you have an answer tonight. I came down from heaven. And he came down here so that you might know God. Is there anything greater? I don't think so. Let's turn back to Zechariah 9 verse 9 just to read that verse to understand why it was that those Jewish leaders should not have been surprised at the way their Messiah came. So Zechariah, Malachi, that's the second, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, yes, the second to last book in the Old Testament. So I try to make it a habit of listening for turning pages. I can't really hear them up here, so don't know, but there's a brother in our meeting who's not very good at English, and he told me one time, you know, I try to turn to places in my Bible, but these brothers, they say a reference, and as I'm looking for it, they're reading it, and when I get there, they've moved on to another one. And I try to be sensitive to that since that time. Now he does it on his phone. I think it's really fast, but when you're thumbing through your Bible, it's a little slower. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. The scripture had said that's how he would come, as a lowly man. They weren't looking for that, though. They wanted something else. But you know, they didn't have that choice. He came unto his own, and his own said, no, we don't want him. We don't want the man that came that way. We know his father and mother. That's Joseph and Mary, and then all his brethren and his sisters, they're here with us, and he's a carpenter, and that's not what we expect. Oh, but he was the Lord of glory. He was a lovely man. There never was a man like him. He was a man whose heart was filled with kindness and tenderness. We have a hymn we sing. His heart is filled with tenderness. His very name is love. Let's go to the next one. What hast thou done? That's back in John's Gospel, chapter 18, a little bit earlier. John's Gospel, chapter 18, and we'll start with verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? You know, I have often thought as I read that, the Lord didn't do this. But what could he have said to Pilate, given that question? What hast thou done? So if we just took John's Gospel and started with chapter 2 and talked about what Jesus had done, there he was on trial as a criminal. What had he done? Well, in chapter 2, he provided a wedding with wine. He made water into wine in John chapter 2. And in John chapter 4, he gave a Samaritan woman living water, a woman at the well. And in John chapter 5, there was a man who had sat by a pool for 38 years, hoping to get in there first. And he couldn't do it because he had no man. And the Lord Jesus came and gave him back his legs and told him to take up his bed and walk. He had healed that lame man there in John chapter 5. And in John chapter 6, there were 5,000 hungry people, maybe more. And he gave them food. And in John chapter 9, there was a man blind from birth. And he gave him sight. And if we went to the other Gospels, we could keep going, couldn't we? And we get to John chapter 11, and there was a man, a greatly beloved man by the name of Lazarus, who died, and he raised him from the dead, gave him back to his two sisters. What had he done? What hast thou done? Well, the Lord could have told him all those things, what he had done. None of them would have made him anything but a most beloved man. And yet there he was, accused and about to be condemned to death. And he didn't say that, but I've told you that tonight, but that isn't exactly what I wanted to talk about. Let's go to 2 Corinthians and we'll read about what he did. And this was greater than all those other things. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That ye through his poverty might be rich, that's what he did. He came down from heaven. He became poor. He became, as Philippians 2 tells us, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that ye through his poverty might be rich. Are you rich tonight? If you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are rich. And we heard about those riches this afternoon in the reading meeting. The riches that we find there in John chapter 17. Unspeakable riches. We are the gift of the Father to the Son. We know God is our Father. All of those things that are listed there in John chapter 17, do they fill your heart with joy, or is it, oh hum, let's go on with something else. I don't want to think about Christ. I don't want to think about something else. You have to think about it. You don't have any choice. It's worth it. You can be made rich with riches that are beyond telling. Riches that will fill your heart with joy. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, Peter was a man, we sometimes say, of action. And he was. He was a fisherman. He liked to say things. We have a lot of the words of Peter, more than I think than any of the other disciples. Sometimes he said good things and sometimes he didn't, but here he says something wonderful about the Lord Jesus. Verse 22 of 1 Peter 2, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, this next verse, I want to put a little caveat in front of this, because the Lord Jesus said, and we read it in John chapter 6, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Peter says, who his own self bare our sins, himself and all of those who've put their trust in the Lord Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. But you know, if you've not put your trust in the Lord Jesus, and if you go into a lost eternity, you will bear your own sins. Because if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So you can't put yourself in there unless you've trusted him as your Savior. Have you put your hand in the hand of the Lord Jesus? Brother Bill mentioned to him a hymn that I was enjoying. We didn't sing it, but in the little flock, hymn number 178. And I want to read a couple of the verses here. I looked in the back of this book, and sometimes it has the date next to it of when the hymn was written. And this one happens to be there. And I think we sang two hymns at the end of the meeting that were written by Brother Darby. This is the third one. And this was written in 1879. He was born in 1800 and died in 1881. So this was written 2 years before he died. And the thought that came to my mind, and I used the little app on my phone to look this one up, because I just remembered a part of it, and it's in verse 6. Yet deeper, if a calmer joy the Father's love shall raise, and every heart find sweet employ in his eternal praise. Last verse. Nor is its sweetness now unknown, well proved in what it's done. Our Father's love, the joy we own, revealed in Christ the Son. I just want to ask you tonight, does that hymn warm your heart? You know, I don't know if he's here tonight, but I'm going to tell this story about a young man who's been coming to our meeting for a number of years. And we had John's Gospel in our in our Sunday school. And we came across a verse that said, the Jews said to Jesus, and these were not believing Jews, they said, we have one Father, even God. And the Lord said something next, which I have taken as something that's very useful. He said, if God were your Father, you would love me. So I went to this young man at the break we have between the Sunday school and the remembrance of the Lord. And I said his name and I said, do you love Jesus? And he got this great big smile on his face. He said, yes, I do. And I like to use that, you know, because you ask somebody if they're a Christian and they might, hey, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was born in the United States. I'm a Christian. Ask them if they love the Lord Jesus. I'm very happy to say that that young man broke bread for the first time last Lord's Day. And I was so happy to hear his confession that he loved the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to close tonight, and I've been debating with myself whether I should tell you this little story, but I think I'm going to. My emotions might get the better of me, but I'll give it a try. I've been flying Southwest for a lot of years, and I fly out of the Ontario airport about an hour to the east of here. And because I flew frequently, I got to know some of the Southwest employees. And this lady always impressed me because of her very slow and clear diction. Then she would say, flight number thus and such is boarding at gate number so and so. And she was always very careful in her speech. And so I watched this lady, and she always greeted me with a smile when I checked on. And eventually she came to recognize my face because I'd gone by her enough times. So this last week, I came up to the counter there, and she was taking the bags. And there was nobody behind me. And unlike my conversation with Adriana, I can't really remember the pieces of this conversation. It was only a few days ago, but nevertheless, I want to tell you what happened. Because I believe this illustrates what we had in John 17. And if you don't have the Lord Jesus in your heart, you cannot experience what I experienced last Tuesday. I walked up there to the counter. Her name is Kim. And I said, Kim, this is I'm retiring this year. This is probably my last business flight. And she said something, congratulations or something like that. And I don't know exactly how the conversation went, but I said, My wife is not well. And she looked across the counter at me and she said, I'm going to pray for your wife. And I said, thank you. Her name is Karen. And then something happened that I think is one of those significant events that I'm going to treasure for a long time. Because this is unusual in the world that we live in today. Kim stepped across the scale and enfolded me in an embrace. And she might have noticed that I was a little teary-eyed when I said that about my wife. But she said to me again, I am going to pray for Karen. And why did she do that? Because she loved the Lord Jesus. And she knew that I loved the Lord Jesus too. Now you can experience that if you don't love the Lord Jesus. You cannot have that oneness that we have with a random servant of Southwest Airlines at the Ontario Airport. Not completely random. She knew my face from previous flights. But that was something very special to me at that moment. And I believe that's going to I'm going to treasure that experience in my heart. Oh, I want you to know the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus, of having that deeper and calmer joy that the Father's heart can give. It'll help you pass through life's difficult times and sustain you on into eternity, where we'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And we'll see that face once marred and smitten, all his glory. Now we read. Let's pray. Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee tonight for the gift of thy beloved Son. We thank thee that we can know thee as Father, having been brought into that relationship through the death and resurrection and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't know the hearts that are here tonight, but we know that thou dost know each one. We do pray that if there is yet one, perhaps more, that have decided that thinking about Christ is not something that they need to do, they might be brought to realize their perilous condition and come to thee, Lord Jesus, and accept thee as their Savior. Blessed Savior, oh, we thank thee that thou, being rich, didst become so very poor. Didst go to that death, even the death of the cross, that our sins might be taken away, washed in thy precious blood, Lord Jesus. We thank thee and we praise thee tonight. Thank you for this, another opportunity in the day of grace. In thy worthy precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.